I chose to write about a choir director who's Lutheran and who's a big city girl but has moved to a small town.
Katie Schuerman talking about her new novel, The Choir Immortal.
I really wanted to address suffering in the present tense, this theology of the cross.
You can find out more about The Choir Immortal at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
When you open up the Gospel of Luke, as many will in the approaching Nativity season, you discover something. The first story that's told in the Gospel of Luke is not the birth of Jesus, but in fact the birth of someone else. And it's a miraculous birth as well. It's not a virgin birth, but maybe the next best thing to a virgin birth. It is one of those births that we see so often in the Old Testament. And here it is right there at the beginning of the New Testament. A woman, now old beyond the years of childbearing and barren her entire life, suddenly is going to have a baby. And that baby turns out to be none other than John the Baptist. His story is told right there in parallel with the birth story of Jesus. Why is that? We'll answer that question right off as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, November the 30th, with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Why, when Luke tells this story, he tells the two birth stories, John's and Jesus, as kind of in tandem with one another, parallel with one another?
That is somewhat similar to the Old Testament, where there are actually two birth stories, the first one being very similar to the one of John the Baptizer, in preparation for the coming of Jesus, and that was the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. In fact, God says to Abraham that Sarah will be given a son, and of course, Sarah is, at that point, Isaac is, let's see, 75 years old, and Sarah is 65 years old, and the child's not going to come for another 25 years. And listen to what Abraham says in Genesis 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And so we have a very similar thing here going on with Zacharias when he says to the angel in verse 18 of Luke 1, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man." Now, both Isaac is the one through whom will come the Messiah, and John the Baptizer is the one through whom the Messiah comes into his ministry when he is baptized. That's kind of his initiation, his ordination. So we have two very similar items here. Both women, that is Sarah and Elizabeth, giving birth to a child way past childbearing age. And both men, Abraham and, of course, Zacharias, having some real problem believing that that's going to come true.
Now, John the Baptist, his birth is foretold not only here in the Gospel of Luke when it's about to take place. We're talking about, you know, almost at the very moment of conception here, it's being foretold. It's foretold in the Old Testament too, isn't it?
Yes, and that would be another reason why we would say that this was an important birth, because it is a promise from Malachi chapter 4. Where this is what God says: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Now, in Luke 1, verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." So that would be another reason why the birth of John the Baptizer is very important, because it's fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, making John the Baptizer the last prophet, one could say, of the Old Testament times.
What does that mean, to be the last prophet of the Old Testament times?
The Old Testament time is, of course, that time when, out of Exodus 24, the people had made a vow to God that they will obey him. And the Old Testament, or also called the Old Covenant, was a covenant that they could not keep. The New Testament is inaugurated by Jesus Christ. In fact, he says very early in the ministry, the kingdom of God is upon you. And of course, he fulfills that New Testament at the Last Supper when he uses the very similar language to Exodus 24, but not saying this is the old covenant, but this is the new covenant, namely the giving of his body and blood. And so what we have is the old covenant, where our salvation is somewhat dependent upon us keeping our promises, whereas in the new covenant, the promises that need to be kept are those done by God and God alone, and that's why you are saved by grace through faith rather than by merit through works.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon. When we come back, we'll talk more about the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The Advent hymn, "Even So, Lord Jesus, Quickly Come." It's sung by the Gustavus Choir. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. It's a good example of what is strong about Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world 24/7. It's choral music, mostly. And if you noticed right about, well, yesterday, the first Sunday in Advent, the music shifted there to the Advent theme. It follows the course of the church year. It's the church's music from all centuries of the church, following the course of the church year. It's absolutely free. It's 24/7, and you can listen at LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org, or on our brand new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app, LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist foretold. So we have this elderly couple. I want to explain one thing here that might be easily misunderstood. Luke tells us of both Elizabeth and Zechariah, verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Is he saying that they were sinless?
No. There's two ways to understand that. On the one hand, you can understand it that they had the reputation of being very righteous. They were people of integrity. And we can even say that about certain individuals who are not even believers, that they seem to be righteous. They stop at stop signs. They paid their taxes, etc. But, and I'm in the second camp, I believe that this is really in light of the fact that God has forgiven their sins, and therefore they are truly in the sight of God righteous and blameless. We find the same kind of language found in Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old and the Lord appeared to him. He said, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." And to walk before the Lord would mean to trust in the Lord, and therefore God does consider us sinless. Or even in Job 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, and here we have the same language, blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So I don't have any problem thinking there that they were blameless in the sense that because of their trust in the promises of God, they were declared justified in his sight, and therefore, from God's point of view, they were blameless and upright, even though they were still 100% sinners.
So Zechariah is of the priestly clan, and he comes to the point in his duties where he is called to be in the temple. Why is it important that the angel that appears to him to announce the birth of his son, John the Baptist, appears to him, not at night in a dream or out on the streets, but appears to him in the very holy place of the temple?
Well, in verse 11, it says, "There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, this is very important here because the incense, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. We're told by Josephus, who is a historian of that time, that there were approximately 20,000 priests and Levites that could serve in the temple, and any one day, only 56 of them served, with an additional 28 needed on the Sabbath. Now, that's kind of interesting. So it was really probably a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. And for the angel to speak from the altar of incense, where, of course, Zechariah was doing his work, I think is really kind of important and helps us understand that this is not just a word from the angel, but from God himself. For the angel begins saying, your prayer has been heard, about that they wanting a son, and you shall call his name John. So this is before the Lord in worship, and it's kind of interesting. This is kind of the third commandment again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the meaning is that we shouldn't despise preaching and his word. And what better way to hear that, and this we get across to the Sunday school children, is that when you are in church, listening to the hymns and the liturgy and the readings and the confessions and also the sermon, that it is as though God himself is speaking to you, and he speaks through the angel of that church, which according to Revelation 2 and 3 are the pastors of that particular congregation.
So the angel comes and says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son even in her old age. And then he says this of the child that's going to be born, picking up at verse 4, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn the hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What is the angel saying there?
He's first of all quoting Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, as we did earlier, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. The Nazirite vow is actually found in Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord says, through Moses, that when a person consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord, and then there are certain conditions. He will separate himself from wine and similar drink. He won't drink anything of the grapes, fresh grapes or even raisins. And all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, therefore, there are a number of conditions, and this was a vow that it appears that John the Baptizer also had taken as he was living in the wilderness, proclaiming the coming of the Lord.
So he is dedicated to the Lord from birth, and that means, in at least in John's case, something even greater than your average Nazirite. This is someone, he is totally consecrated to do this task. He's not called to become a priest after his father. He would be. I mean, he would essentially, of the priestly clan, he would become a priest were you to follow in his father's footsteps. But this is not going to be the case for John.
Yes. In fact, it's very interesting that one of the most important things is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And when Mary visits Elizabeth after the angel tells her that Jesus will be born, Emmanuel, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, according to verse 41, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she even says, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is a tremendous passage to help us understand that not only babies, but even before they are born, they can be given faith by God and have a trust in Jesus that we don't understand how it comes about, but obviously John the Baptizer was leaping in the womb for joy when he realized that Jesus had come into the room. And remember, Jesus was smaller than the head of a pin, because Mary had just left the angel, gone directly to see Elizabeth, and she had then become pregnant on the way. In other words, Jesus was very, very tiny, and it still was sufficient for the Holy Spirit to cause joy in the heart of John the Baptizer.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take another break with him, and when we come back, 10 more minutes as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, November the 30th. We're in Luke chapter 1, the story of John the Baptist's birth foretold. Stay tuned. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Folks, we have a little more than 5 weeks left in 2015, and we need approximately $100,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2015. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker in the course of our conversation discussing the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, you mentioned this before briefly, but I'd like you to explain a little more carefully because it is part of the story as Luke tells it, and that is the doubtful nature of Zacharias' response to the angel's promise. What would you have to say there?
Yes, it's in verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, and by the way, this is the angel Gabriel, the same angel that was sent to visit Mary to tell the birth of a child. Now, a lot of people say, why is Zechariah being punished when he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And Mary sounds like she's saying the same thing when she's told she will be with child. Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Well, the difference is Mary is truly asking a question, not of doubt, but how the Lord is going to fulfill it. In contrast to that, because Zechariah is punished by the angel, he had to have doubt in his question. For when he says, I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years, guess what? He's saying, I don't think this is going to be possible. He's not asking how it's going to come about, but he's kind of arguing with the angel that it cannot come about. And so that is a big difference. It is not wrong for us to question God. During this past Thanksgiving, I had a sermon that we ought to also give thanks to God for when things go bad in our lives, because God promises to work all things out. And it's not a sin to say in a prayer, God, why did you permit this to happen? It becomes a sin when we go after God and say that this is not what a loving God would do if I were God. And so there's a difference in questions depending on the attitude. And the fact that Mary is not punished for her question and Zechariah is shows that Mary's was a question of faith. Zechariah's was a question doubting God's promise.
Now, the doubt is answered in a sense, in that the angel says, I'm going to give you a sign, and the sign is going to be, you're not going to be able to speak. It although it is a kind of a punishment, it really is also kind of a promise as well, isn't it?
Yes, that's really interesting that here, even when he realizes Elizabeth is pregnant, I've often thought about this, I mean, she's growing big, he still can't speak. And so the sign is keeping there that he'll be unable to speak until these things take place, which, of course, occurs at the moment that John the Baptizer is born. He's able to speak and then also give the name of John for his child.
Now, the story continues with him exiting the temple. The people perceive that he had seen some kind of a vision. He makes signs to them. And then the story just kind of jumps to Elizabeth actually conceiving. Happens in the ordinary way. Do we call this a miraculous birth?
I think any birth is miraculous. I mean, we may have scientific reasons why someone under 90 years old can have a baby. But when you stop and think about the birth of a child and how that comes about and how from a little bit a fully grown human being is going to be born, that to me is quite miraculous. But this would be even more supernatural, I would say, in the sense that it wasn't done the natural way. In contrast to Mary's, that would definitely be a miracle, because nobody had ever had a baby as yet who was still a virgin.
There's an odd little pause in the story there where in Luke's account, we go immediately to the foretelling of Jesus' birth. But before that, in verse 24, it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. She doesn't come out publicly about this until Mary shows up. What's going on there?
Yes. First of all, for a woman not to have a child, and that's why they were praying for a child, in that kind of a theological setting of Judaism, it usually meant that she was being punished for some reason. And women who were married, who were childless, felt a reproach. So it could be that she kept herself hidden for 5 months. She still wouldn't be showing for 5 months, but the Lord has done for me in the days to take away my reproach among people. And obviously the pregnancy was 9 months, so I was under the impression after the first 5 months, she did go out in the public to show her pregnancy.
Let's talk a little bit about the kids in the Sunday school classroom. What's the law and gospel of this story of John the Baptist's birth foretold?
The main theme is how God shows favor to his people. He does it primarily through Jesus Christ, but he also uses other people to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And that was, for example, Abraham and his son Isaac, and in this case, Zechariah and his son John the Baptizer. But the main thing I would do for the children is to show that they also have received a miracle of sorts, and God has shown them favor through their baptism. And I would spend a little bit of time, and you'd have to kind of go ahead a little bit, and I think we'll be coming up to that, where John the Baptizer makes a distinction between his baptism and that of Jesus, which also gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would spend some time with the children indicating that God has shown them the same favor he's shown John the Baptizer within the womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and now these children are also, and that they, in God's sight, are righteous and holy, and therefore it is, the last point I would make, it is important to continue to go where the altar of incense is, where our prayers ascend to God, and that's in church each Sunday, as well as Bible classes, to learn more about how gracious and merciful our God is.
With about 30 seconds here, this really is a story not only about the particulars of John the Baptist's birth, but really about God's ongoing keeping of the one promise that he's made in Christ Jesus. Your thoughts with about 30 seconds.
Yes, one could make a chart all the way from Adam and Eve down to Jesus and all the promises that were made and how they were all fulfilled. And obviously, in light of the passage from Malachi chapter 4, that John the Baptizer now becomes Elijah the prophet, which Jesus himself announces later on. And it is through his ministry that the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us on a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Jesus foretold. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
Pastor Tom Baker speaks glowingly about the Sunday school curriculum that forms the basis of our conversations on our Sunday school lessons here on Issues, Etc. The curriculum is called Growing in Christ. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or order a free sample from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the coming of the Son of Man in Luke chapter 21, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will respond to an evangelical cliche. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, the Issues, Etc. 300.